last Sunday morning, we dealt with the 35th chapter, and instead of going on into the 36th, we read the little book of Obadiah, or the 35th chapter of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter of Isaiah, and the book of Obadiah all deal with Edom. Now, Edom is the symbol of the world. Israel, God's people, were to be the symbol of that which was spiritual and right. And so God sets these in contrast. So in the 35th chapter, I want to read just a verse or two. He says here in verse, let's read the first three verses. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against thee, O Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee a desolation and an astonishment. Now, in contrast to that, who knows in the 36th chapter, well, let me look at the last verse, too, look at verse 15. As thou didst rejoice over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, even all of it, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. Now, over against that in the 36th chapter, you now pronounce a blessing upon the mountains of Israel, that they that had been overrun by foreigners, destroyed, would now prosper. So the first 15 or 16 verses, it'll be 15 verses, the first 15 verses of Ezekiel, this chapter, deals with the blessings upon the mountain of Israel. I know this contrast. This indicates here that God is going to restore his people there, because he had given them this land, going to bring them back and bless the land. Now, know, and thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because the enemy has said against you, Aha, and the ancient high places are ours in possession. That means the high elevation, the mountains of the country, not the places of idolatry, as the word high place means sometimes, but simply the elevation, the high elevations, the nation that said belong to us, place of ours in possession. Therefore, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession under the residue of the nation, and you are taken up in the lips of talkers, and the evil report of the people, therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, to the mountains, and to the hills, to the water courses, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which are become a prey and derision to the residue of the nations that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations and against all Edom, and have appointed my land unto themselves for a possession with the joy of all their heart, with despite of soul to cast it out for a prey. Therefore, now that's what the Edomites had done, and all that they've appointed to themselves. Now therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the watercourses, and to the valleys, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy, and in my wrath, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I have sworn, saying, Surely, the nations that are round about you, they shall bear their shame. That is, what they have done will bear its fruit and consequences. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The same is true of nations. But you've noticed, as we go along, that one of the things that has made Ezekiel rather unpopular with students is that he repeats himself so much to emphasize a thing. Now you notice how many times in these few verses I just read that he speaks there of the mountains there of Israel, the watercourses and so on, and that Jehovah is speaking what he was saying. Well, you could have said all that he said in those verses in probably two verses or three, the same substance. But Ezekiel is talking to a group of people that don't catch on very quick. That is, they are not spiritually oriented. So he repeats himself for emphasis, that they may recognize that it is Jehovah who is speaking, that what has happened to these people is of God's doings, and God is going to act now in the restoration of the mountains of Israel. So when we understand Ezekiel and his problem, you understand why he used so many different types of teaching to get his message across. Now he continues now with his address to the mountains. Now, and so it goes on, "But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come home." Now, this is the first time that he's been able to announce that great fact. It's at hand for you to come home. Now, don't you know that that was an encouragement to those people? For everything up until now had been doom. Your sins, your destruction, you're going to stay here and all that. But now, then, I don't know just when he spoke this. But at any rate, it might have been a number of years before they went home. I'm sure it was. But at any rate, it was at hand so far as God was concerned in preparing them for that return. So now remember, he's talking to the mountains of Israel, talking to the mountains now, personifying them. The mountains are personified as the people who dwelt there. The mountains were their homeland, that for which they had yearned. Now remember that Babylon was a flat, level country down in the valley of the Euphrates River there, and they longed for those hills, they longed for those mountains, they longed for the water courses. Take a person out of Arizona and put him back on the plains of West Texas, or Oklahoma, or up into Kansas there. It just lonesome for the mountains and for the desert and for the things that it had here. And it might be that they get in the mountains, they get lonesome for the prairie, I don't know. I never did get lonesome for the prairie myself. I always liked the mountains and the hills and those things. But anyway, that goes on now, at hand. Now he says here, "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited after your former estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginning, and you shall know that I am Jehovah." Now notice that in contrast, that verse there, "For behold, I am for you, and will do better by you." Notice that in contrast to verse 3 of chapter 35 there, "And I say unto it," that is Mount Seir, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, O Mount Seir." So here now, he was for the mountains of Israel. He was against the mountain of Esau, the mountain of Edom here. Now I want to notice another point here, if I may. When he says, "I will cause you to be inhabited after your former estate," that is back when they first went in and possessed the land, "and will do better unto you than at your beginnings." That is when they lived in the land, possessed the land. "And you shall know that I am Jehovah." Now, I think an individual, when he reads passages like that, he needs to understand that God's promises of blessings are always conditional. Now look back at Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. I want to read the first 10 verses, if I may, from Deuteronomy 30. Now, this is in Moses' address, the third address unto the people. Now, in this third address of Moses unto the people before his death, he was warning them in the 28th chapter of the blessings and the curse that would come upon them if they didn't keep the law. Also, he told them that they would go into a land whose language they wouldn't understand, and there they would serve their gods of wood and of stone. Well, that was fulfilled when they went into Babylon. Now, notice what he said in this 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee," that are the things of chapter 28 and 29, "and the curses that come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither Jehovah thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto Jehovah thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then Jehovah thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the peoples whither Jehovah has, thy God has scattered thee." Right? Now I know that the two or three ifs that I want you to know. Now here God says, "I'm going to scatter you because of your sins." That's in the curse of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Right? But now, when in that land where I've scattered you, when you repent and turn to God, I'm going to bring you back. I'll bring you back. Now, note, if any of thine outcasts be in the uttermost parts of the earth, of heaven, from thence will Jehovah thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and Jehovah thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. So here was a promise in Deuteronomy, before they were ever carried into captivity, that when in captivity they should repent, turn back to God with their heart. God said, I'll bring you back and multiply you above your fathers. Right? Now, Ezekiel is repeating this promise in the passage I just read a moment ago, where it'll be better with you, the mountains here, be more prosperous than you were at first. But now notice he goes on to say, and Jehovah thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And Jehovah thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee and that persecute you. Now notice these verses especially. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of Jehovah and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. Now this is what you're to do in order to receive those blessings. Now the thing is, the people came back. They did not do what God brought them back to do while they were 20 years before they ever built the temple, which they came back to rebuild. They built their own houses. And then as the years passed on, Alexander the Great conquered that land and preached the philosophy of Greece, while many of these young ones accepted the Greek philosophy and the Greek concepts, and instead of being true to God. And so the people did not do what God brought them back to do. So the conditions are conditional. I mean, the blessings are conditional. And notice further. And Jehovah thy God will make thee plenteous in all the work of thy hand. I know they're to return, they're to hear, to obey the voice, do the commandments of God. Those are the conditions. In all the work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, for good, for Jehovah will again rejoice over thee for good, and he, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Now know these two ifs. If thou shalt obey the voice of Jehovah thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. Second, if thou turn unto Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So now remember that when Ezekiel is preaching here and promising here in this verse that I just read here, this 11th verse, and I will cause you to be inhabited, you mountains here, after your former estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. Right? But that all goes back to those conditions. Now, I think you ought to keep in mind that passage in Jeremiah that I've read so many times. Let's turn to it and read it here. Because remember that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were contemporary. You know, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That these prophets, they don't mention one another. I think it was in, Malachi, one of the later prophets, mentioned Micah, what Micah had said. But most of them do not mention others. Once or twice they do, but not very often. But here in the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said this, beginning with verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it, if that nation, notice that little if that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, another if they do that which is not, which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now I think the promise in Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah here, many years later, at least 500 or 600 years later, both of these emphasize the if condition there. God's going to bless a people when I said I'll bless it if they obey my voice. When he said I'll destroy a nation, if they repent and turn to God and do right, I'll not destroy it. So always remember that when you're reading these prophecies, A lot of folks say, well, many of the prophecies of the old prophets were never fulfilled. Therefore, Christ is going to have to come back and set up his kingdom and rule here on earth and fulfill. Not a word of truth in that. Those prophecies that were not fulfilled were conditional. God brought the people back. He restored them to the land. But it was on condition now, the blessing that I bless you above your fathers, if you keep my commandments, if you do my will, if you do the things that are right. If you don't, I won't fulfill those promises. Because he said that, and Jeremiah said that back under Moses. Under Moses said it, under Jeremiah he said it. Twice all God ever needs to say a thing for it to be true, and that's said it once. But he said it twice here, and maybe other places as well, but these two especially stand out. All right, so these mountains then, the blessing that are going to be bestowed upon them, will be conditioned on how the people react when they come back. Now, another thing I think we ought to think about, class, is that today we don't associate a spiritual relation with God necessarily with a land in which we live. The Jews did, because they belonged to God, and the land belonged to God back there, and he gave them that. There was a close relationship there. And yet, on the other hand, when individuals misuse the land, they always ultimately suffer for it. Now, you see those countries over there, and you will see the pictures of those Ethiopian, all those people there, how they're suffering. Well, what have they done? They've abused the land. Well, what are we doing in this country? We're abusing the land. Now, what's going to happen eventually? Eventually, we will be in want, as others are, unless we begin to pay more attention to the land. We've cut down forests and burned them and all that and destroyed our forests just because people wanted greedy for something there. And we've abused the land by overplanting and our grazing country by overgrazing it. Well, you eventually pay the price on that. Well, when you destroy the cover of the land, then the rain and all that washes away your topsoil. And the first thing you know, we don't have anything. So this land belongs to God. There are certain laws that regulate it, and we've got to respect those laws. And if we don't, we pay the price. All right? Now, so that's always been. So you'll notice here the close relation between Israel and the land. That's one thing I always respected about the Indians. The Indians, they loved their land. They didn't mistreat the land. The land was very sacred to them. And it showed a whole lot more sense than those folks that came over here and drove the Indian out and destroyed everything over here. And so that's a good point, I think, to learn also, to remember, is that we are part of the land where we are, and we must respect that, because our life depends on it. You ever thought about it? Topsoil in any country is not over between 6 inches and 6 feet down. And when that topsoil is gone, you don't have it. And all life depends on that 6 inches to 6 or 8 feet of topsoil. And you think of a 25,000 miles around this earth, and here's a little thin layer there. An onion skin on an onion wouldn't even, that'd be great in comparison to it. But the whole of life depends on that, those few inches or feet of topsoil on the land. When you destroy it, what do you have? You got nothing to support you. So we need to respect the land. God gave it to us, and I love the old Indians' attitude toward it. They loved the land. That's why they were willing to fight and die for it. It was their land, and they were mistreated and threw it away from them all. But that's beside the point. All right, now let me move on now. All right, now it goes on from that. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon the mountains, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of children. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because they say unto you, thou land art a devourer of men, and hath been a bereaver of thy nation. That is, the people were saying that the land was a destroyer of the nation, but that's because they misused the land. And misuse God. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nation any more, saith the Lord Jehovah. Neither will I let thee, that's the mountains now, hear any more the shame of the nations, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the peoples any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nation to stumble any more, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now the Jews still look to these promises back here, these start statements, and claim that God gave them that land. Well, he did. But when they sinned, he cast them out and brought them back. Now then, when they rejected Jesus Christ, he destroyed that temple, he destroyed that city, He destroyed them as a nation and cast them out. And now that when they go back now, why, the land is no more theirs than any other part of the world there. But God fulfilled his promises, and they didn't keep there. Now, they're there now, and it's a little kingdom, a little nation there. But it's not the nation that was destroyed. It could never be again without a priesthood after the order of Aaron and a king of the seed of David and a temple in which God's worship is carried on. God said they'll never have that again. That's gone. That's gone. Well, all right. So they didn't look to these promises. These promises were fulfilled as far as God could fulfill. He carried them back, but they didn't keep that part of the deal. Therefore, God cast them off again in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Now he turns to the people. Now from the mountains to the people. Now the people here must be sanctified. And here you have the salvation of Israel was conditioned upon its sanctification. They had to be sanctified, set apart unto the Lord now. And God's going to do that. He's going to redeem them. And here's a great chapter on the grace of God. The rest of this, God doesn't do it because of you. I'm going to do it. It's an expression of divine grace. We think that the old covenant did not have grace. Yes, there was grace in the law. And there is law under the system of grace. Now, fix that in your mind. There was grace under the system of law. Now, under the New Testament, there is law under the system of grace. For Paul speaks of the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of faith, and so on there. So there's law under grace, as there was grace under law. But law predominated back there, and grace predominates over here. That's the difference. And I've been trying to show that in the book of Romans. But we'll move on now. Moreover, the word of Job came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defied it by their way and by their doings. Now they defile that land. Their way before me was as the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Now simply an illustration he uses here. Back in Leviticus 15, I think it's 19 to 25, you have that what God said about a woman in the time of her impurity, that the bed she slept on was considered unclean, the chair she sat in was considered unclean. You can read that and see what he's talking about. Now what's the illustration? Although the woman might have been considered unclean at that time, her husband still loved her. That's all I see in this illustration here. That as the husband loved the wife even in that time, now that Israel in its uncleanness, God loves it and is going to continue to love it, but nevertheless, he's going to punish it. Now that the illustration doesn't go that far. All the illustration illustrates is the fact that while she was in that condition, her husband still loved her. While Israel is in this condition, Jehovah still loves Israel, and he's going to do something about it in spite of the punishment. Now notice, brother, impurity. Wherefore I said uncleanness, wherefore I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood which they had poured out upon the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. Now they had defiled the land with blood. Now back in Numbers 35, God said there that blood that perverted the land. It defiles the land, and it can be expiated only by the blood of him of them that shed it. Right? So since the land was defiled by blood, the offering of human sacrifices and slaughtering of one another and killing one another, murdering all that. Now then, that blood was expiated by the blood of the nation when Jerusalem was destroyed and carried into captivity. Now, when the Jews said in Matthew, there, the 27th chapter, to Pilate, when Pilate says, what shall I do with you? They have crucified, and he washed his hands, and said, I want you to see to it that I'm free from the blood of this innocent man. They cried out and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. So when they committed the national crime of murder, they paid the price for that by the national destruction by the Romans in 70 A.D. A humanistic politician don't believe a word of that. But you mark my words. The time is going to come when the murders that have taken place in this country that have not been expiated by the blood of the murderer, by putting the murderer to death, that blood is going to be expiated by the blood of the society that allowed it. Mark that down. I've said it lots of times. You've heard me. I know you think, well, you believe it, but now you don't believe it. It matters not. But you're going to see it so one of these days. Time is coming when the blood will be expiated by the blood of the society that allowed it and did nothing about it. You can't put a criminal to death. They'd save the life. These lawyers get them off the hook somewhere, and maybe even put an innocent man in to get their own man off the hook. You don't ever know when a fellow's guilty when he isn't guilty. Because they're not trying to decide whether he's guilty or not. Simply get him off the hook. Pass laws suitable to the lawyer and get the man off the hook. Our law is just about as unjust as any, I guess, any have ever been. At least the law was passed, maybe just, but they passed it out of where you can't convict criminals hard to save your life. We will pay for that. We'll pay for it. Well, Lord, let's move on now. And the idols. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And went, now notice that, now their way and their doings, he judged them. He's going to judge us the same way by our ways and our doings over here, our humanistic, atheistic philosophy. And when they came unto the nations, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, in that men said of them, these are the people of Jehovah, and are gone forth out of his land, taken away. Now they profane my name. That these nations, whether by saying I was too weak to save you, I couldn't protect you. But it wasn't that. It was your wickedness that led to it. It's not my weakness, but your weakness. Right? Now, notice that. But I had regard for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, whither they went. So instead of always contending for God, they profaned his name by what they did. That caused them to be cast out of the land into another foreign land. Great lesson. Great lesson on God and his dealings. Now, note that, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations whither you went. You're not worthy. You're not worthy of my doing this for you. For you profane my name, you disgrace my name, and the name means stands for all God is. You profane that by your life and your ways, and by being had to cast you into another land, and now then the people are saying I was too weak to save you. But I'll show you different. And I will sanctify my great name, which hath been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, saith the Lord Jehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now here's the declaration. God's going to be sanctified. He's going to be accounted holy. He's going to be recognized as holy and righteous. Now what he does here, in that carriage into captivity, now I'm going to bring you back. Now here, beginning with verse 24, down through verse 30, seven verses, you have the personal pronoun I 13 times. You already had it four times before that. But now you have it 13 times. Now what's the emphasis? God is emphasizing the fact that what is about to be done, I am doing it. You're not worthy. I'm not doing it because of your rights. And I'm not doing it because of any of that. I'm doing it because of my name, because I am who I am. Right? Now, that means great. Here's a great passage on grace. What God does, you're not worthy of it. But this is what I'm going to do anyway. And that's what he's doing today. We're still not worthy. I want to point that out in my next lesson here from Romans 15 there. What God has done there through Christ is all an expression of the divine grace that we've been pointing at. Now, note, verse 24. Here are seven things that God will do. First, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. All right, that's number one. Now, number two. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. That's your moral filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, I'm sprinkling this clean water. That's the second thing. I'm going to cleanse you. That'll be another act of grace, God's cleansing. Not because they merited it, but because of his grace. You and I were cleansed by what? We were cleansed because of God's grace. Not because we merited it, not because we earned it, not because we were worthy it, but his divine grace. Right now, notice. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. Now, back in the sixth chapter of Numbers or the 19th chapter, I forget which one of the other of those. Here in one of those chapters, you have that, take that ashes of a heifer, burn that heifer with all the whole hair, horns, and inwards and everything. Take the ashes, lay them up. When an individual has become ceremonially defiled, then take that ashes and mix it with living water and sprinkle the people. That was called the water of cleansing or the water of purification, purified. Now, God's not going to do that literally. But what that did back there to them, God says now, I will, and you remember, Ezekiel uses these figures of speech and over and over and so on. So now God says, I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water and purify or cleanse you. That will be an expression of divine grace when he brings them back and cleanses them. I will do it. I'm not doing it because of you, but for my name's sake. Because I am Jehovah. I am the great I am. I am the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of grace, and all of that. So now that's the second thing. So I'm going to cleanse you. And, of course, I think repentance will be implied, but be that as it may, this is what God says I do. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, third, a new heart. Now, the heart is that part of the will of man. Probably here the heart of you is will. Sometimes it's the intelligence, sometimes it's the emotion, sometimes it's the will. Probably here it's the will. For he said, and I will, a new heart, also I give you. You know, the eyes, we go along 13 of them. I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now here's the will, and a new spirit, or disposition to do that which should be done. Because I'll give that to you, and I'll cleanse you. Of course, they've got to accept it, they've got to turn from their wickedness, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Alright, now here, the heart of stone, your will has been as a stone, harden against me and my will. I'm going to take that away and give you a heart of flesh. That is a soft heart, a heart that can be molded and made what God wants to be. All of this is language they understood, and we understood it when we don't try to make something else out of it. And so God said, I'll do that. Now here's the fourth thing. I give you a new spirit within you, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. Now, here's introduced a problem back there. There's still a problem today. When we were over Romans, the 8th chapter, and wrong in there, God was talking about our spirit and the spirit of Christ within us. This is a problem with people today. I have my spirit. Does God put his spirit within me, or just an influence? Well, he said, I'll give you my spirit. And that's what he said in the New Testament. Any man has not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And because you're sons of God, God sent forth the spirit of his son to our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a bondservant, but a son, and so on. Now. And know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God. I have never felt it necessary for me to sort of wash that away, to try to explain it away there. I accept by faith the fact that I have my own human spirit. And God says your body will be a temple for my spirit. And I think that when you become a Christian, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we're related to God and can address him as Father. I accept that. And a lot of the brethren don't do it, and I recognize it's a problem. I don't try to explain the how of it. I just explain the what of it. Here's what God said. Here's what I accept on the matter. And whether I ever understand it or not won't make any difference. I got whatever he promised me there, and that satisfies me. But I think I got the Spirit that relates me to God, whereby I can address him as Father. And I think here that Spirit is a new Spirit within them. God gives them his Spirit, whereby they can address him as Father anew, which they had violated and rejected in that sense. So take that for whatever it's worth. Now then the fifth thing it says. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now there's a fifth promise that he makes there when he brings them back. Now all of this is something you didn't earn. There's something I'm giving you. And now verse 29, the sixth thing, and I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain, and will multiply it, and lay no famine upon you. Now here, I'll bless you materially. Now, I don't think all the material blessings pertain to the Old Testament. I know the New Testament talks about the spiritual. But when Jesus in Matthew 6 were talking about your food and your clothing, you be not anxious what you shall eat, what you shall wear, or what you shall drink. After all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I think when people do right and live right, use the land right, and use the job right, and work whatever it is, I think God will take care of it. I never had any doubt about that. Twice in our life, my first wife and I got down to one dime. So we had $1 $10 before. We did have a dime. I used sometimes, well, I got on my last dime and got maybe $5 or $10 left. No, when we got down to one dime, that's all we had, one dime. We didn't spend it. So we went absolutely broke. We sure were badly bent. But at any rate, we'd have 100. never went hungry. I've never been hungry in my life because there's no food in the house. My mother tried to do what was right. We tried to do what was right. I think God blessed us. So there is a relation there. There's a relation there. So don't just reject that idea completely like some of the brethren have, that there's nothing material about the spirit of the Christian life. No, the spirit of the Christian life is a spiritual life, but it brings its rewards, provision for the necessities of life, and also the spiritual peace and joy. And now the second, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the land, that you may receive no more the reproach of famine among the nations. Now you've got I 13 times in those seven verses there. Seven promises and 13 I's, indicating God's going to do it. So it'll be a matter of His grace and a blessing from Him, and not because the Jew are entitled to it. Now moving on. Then shall ye, now here the blessing will come to you. Now you had the ye up there in verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land, and so on there. But now notice ye. Then shall ye remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abomination. Now what does that suggest? That suggests to me continuous repentance. That now you repent of what you have done, but you continue to live a life, as John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Paul preached the same thing, Acts the 26th chapter, when he said to King Agrippa, therefore I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared unto the Jews first and the Gentiles, they repent and turn to God, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So you see, when we repent, our life then is a continuous expression of that repentance. It's a continuous repentance of the thing that we've done. We don't go back into it. We don't do it again the thing that we did. You remember Peter said, it's like the dog returning to his vomit, and the hog that was washed wallowing in the mire, right? So a fellow that goes back is like that. A man changes, but then he goes back to that which made him sick, or goes back to that made him filthy. But he continues in repentance. So he remembers what he did. He does that no more. I think that's the point there in that. It's an indicator of continuous repentance on their part. Well, now that's the condition, at least, on which God's promised to bless us. Same thing back there you have in the New Testament. That's always been God's policy. God's law, man violates the law, he repents of that, God's grace and mercy forgives him, God restores him, and blesses him with the necessities of life. So, we've all stumbled. James said in many things, we all stumble. Every one of us has stumbled sometime in life after he became a Christian, but don't stay down. Get up, ask God to forgive, forget it, put it behind you, blot it out like God did, don't ever think about it anymore. Don't ever think about it anymore, just forget it. Because if, hey, God said, I forgive you, I've got it out. Remember no more against you. And just remember that and don't do it again. Don't repeat yourself. This is what the Bible teaches. It ought to be a great, and that's because of God's grace. Wonderful. Now moving on. Now notice 32. Not for your sake do I this, saith the Lord Jehovah. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Not because you've been so righteous and all that. No, it's because I, in my mercy and grace, I'm willing to save you and take you back. You got to repent. And evidently they did. They did when they came back. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be built. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, whereas it was a desolation in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate, it become like a garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. They'll do that. Now, if you just keep doing right, this is what it'll be. Same thing with us on ours and more spiritual. We're going to suffer physically, for the cause of Christ and the world. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. These things were spoken unto you, he said, that in me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation. Yeah, we're going to have that. But on the other hand, God has said, you seek his kingdom first, these things are added unto you. I don't care what happens in the future. I have no fear of dying of starvation. I may do it, but I have no fear of it. But I have the promises of God. God says, seek ye first these things added unto you, and I believe that. I believe that. Let's complete this. Then the nations that are left round about, you shall know that I, Jehovah, have built the ruined places, planted that which was desolate. I, Jehovah, have spoken it, and I will do it. This is going to come to pass. It's going to be my doings, and not because of your great power and your ability and all. Let me get these last two verses and all that. Thus, verse 37, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, for this moreover will I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. They're going to ask God to do it. And here's a continuing existence here by birth and by increase. To do it for them, I will increase them with men like a flock, as a flock for sacrifice. That is, when the time of sacrifice came, people came to the city to offer those sacrifices. Here there were flocks all around there. God said, I'll make you like that. I'll make you down as plentiful. As a flock, the sacrifice of the flock of Jerusalem in an appointed feast, so shall the waste city be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. What a wonderful chapter. A great chapter. A chapter that just throbs with life for us today and for all time. And throbs with the grace of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God. That the people that rejected him and gone to idolatry, carried away, God said, I'll bring you back, I'll cleanse you, I'll restore you to your land, give it back to you. Here's what you got to do. If. They didn't do it, so eventually God turned more to the room. That was the end of it. The end of them as a nation. All right.